All right, so today we're going to continue in Discovering Your Identity, which is now part 10 of the Covenant Community 101 series. Now, the Covenant Community 101 series is going to include other things other than just discovering your identity. We had an introduction, we had how the journey begins, and now we're talking about identity here. It's going to include things like the Shabbat teaching, the feast-keeping teaching, or the Moedim teaching. All these things are going to be included in this series called Covenant Community 101. But we are winding down to the end of this, discovering your identity. And we are now going to recap from last week, and we are completely have come through the full circle as we now come back to the New Testament. We started out in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament. We looked at all these verses that made you go, what was that all about? You know, when he said things like, I've not come except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and blah, blah, blah. And these things that were like, what's all going on here? And then we went to the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and we went to the promises starting with Abram and to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And then we saw eventually with King David and then with Shlomo, with Solomon, how the kingdom got split and that Abba said, this split is of me. And we're seeing how this is all playing together. And so last time as we were finishing up, we were looking through the end of Isaiah 11. Okay, the end of Isaiah 11, where we explored what Yahweh meant by Ephraim not envying Yehuda. So as we were wrapping up the Old Testament and going through the prophets, because remember, we saw the foundation with the forefathers, and then we saw how the prophets understood everything, right? We looked at verses in the different books of the prophets. And so in Isaiah 11, we really understood and explored, hopefully a lot more clearly, what it meant, what Yahweh meant anyway, by Ephraim not envying Yehuda and Yehuda not troubling Ephraim. We also got into and explored the prodigal son parable as a representation of the prophecies about the restoration of the two houses. We also explored what, quote unquote, abolishing the enmity was all about in Ephesians chapter 2. And so we covered that. And we also got into this idea of the highway or path that would be there for the remnant of his people as it was for Yisrael in the Exodus out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. So we got a lot done last time in terms of these things. So now let's go to Romans chapter 11. And what I want to start covering here, we'll entitle this, The Apostles Knew About and Understood the Prophecies of the Restoration. I want to show you Shaul saying it. I want to show you that Kepha or Peter understood it, that James understood it. I want to show you that the different apostles all understood and quoted things about the restoration of the two houses. So let's begin in Romans chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read pretty much a good chunk of the chapter here just to get the context. So Romans 11, verse 1, I say then, has Elohim rejected his people? Let it not be. For I also am a Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim has not rejected his people whom he knew beforehand, or do you not know what the scripture says of Eliyahu, how he pleads with Elohim against Israel, saying, Yahweh, they have killed your prophets and overthrown your altars, and I alone am left and they seek my life. But what does the answer of Elohim say to him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Okay, so we see that Shaul understands that Yahweh has not rejected his people. Because that's a big part of this whole teaching about identity, is that there's a lot of replacement theology out there. A lot of idea that, well, they blew it and now it's our turn type of stuff. And so even here's Shaul, the hero of mainstream Christianity, saying, oh, no, no, he has not rejected his people. He has not rejected his people. Hold your place here. So you may want to put a little marker in Romans 11 because we're going to jump around a little bit and keep coming back. Let's go to Psalm 94, Tehillim Psalm 94. And we're going to begin in verse 5 just for context. So we're in Psalm 94. And in verse 5, he says, they crush your people, O Yahweh, and they afflict your inheritance. So here, just for context, the writer is saying, look, your people are being crushed. They're afflicting your inheritance. The people of Israel are his inheritance. Now drop down to verse 12, and it says, blessed is the man you discipline, O Yah, and instruct out of your Torah to give him rest from the days of evil until the pit is dug for the wrong. For Yahweh does not leave his people, nor does he forsake his inheritance. For right ruling returns man to righteousness, and all the upright in heart follow it. So here he's saying, yes, they're being afflicted because they've not been doing this, but at some point they're going to be doing this. They're going to be instructed out of Torah because of the discipline. He says, blessed the man who you discipline. Why would he discipline you? For not obeying. And then what would you do? You'd be instructed out of the Torah. And so then you get rest from the days of evil, because Yahweh does not leave his people, nor does he forsake his inheritance. See, so Shaul understood all of these things, and he's referring to this kind of thing. You know, there's other places we've read where it says, if my, you know, covenant with the sun and the moon, if there was no sun and the moon, then will I forget about my people. And we know the sun and the moon are still out there, okay? Let's go now back to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 5. So therefore also at this present time, a remnant according to the choice of favor has come to be. And if by favor it is no longer of works, otherwise favor is no longer favor. And if it is of works, it is no longer favor, otherwise work is no longer work. Okay, that was clear. That's the kind of stuff you go, hey, Shaul, really? That's how you really wanted to put that? Now let's understand what's going on here. Keep in mind that whole sort of messy section there in verse 6. And let's hold your place there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. See, Yahweh expects this to be a here a little, there a little, line upon line. He doesn't expect it all to be in one place. He wants you to have to work at it and seek it and search it out. So Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1. Listen now. Hear, O Israel, you are passing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and stronger than yourself, cities great and walled up to the heavens, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, who you know and of whom you heard it said, who does stand before the descendants of Anak. And you shall know today that Yahweh your Elohim is he who is passing over before you as a consuming fire. He does destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall dispossess them and destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has said to you. Now listen now, this is the setup there. This is the point. Do not think in your heart, after Yahweh your Elohim has driven them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, Yahweh has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wrong of these nations that Yahweh is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wrong of these nations that Yahweh your Elohim drives them out from before you. Now listen, in order to establish the word which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov. And you shall know that Yahweh your Elohim is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked to wrath Yahweh your Elohim in the wilderness from the day that you came out of the land of Mitzrayim until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against Yahweh. So now hold that thought and go back to Romans 11. He says, if by favor it is no longer works, otherwise favor is no longer favor, and if it is by works, it's no longer favor, otherwise work is no longer work. See, now it's clear, right? Now, what he's saying is this. He did this because of the works of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, not because of their works. So you're receiving favor because they merited the promise. So yes, there is favor here, and it is merited favor. But you're receiving it in an unmerited way because it's not about your works. That's what Deuteronomy's saying. It's the same thing. Deuteronomy's saying, look, don't think this is because of your righteousness, that somehow you earned something. You didn't earn anything. This is because the nations in there, I already promised I would kick them out, and because I made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they merited that because of what they did. And so I made them promises, he's saying, because of what they did. So now again, from verse 5, he says, so therefore also at this present time, a remnant according to the choice of favor. What favor? The favor he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has come to be. Because he promised there would always be that remnant that would eventually lead to like the sand in the sea, the stars in the heaven, etc. The promises of restoration. So hopefully that now helps understand that verse 6 is trying to say, look, you guys have not done anything personally to bring this all about. It was already laid out because of what others did before you. You are now a part of the fulfillment of what they were promised. Okay, so if by favor it's no longer of works. In other words, you're receiving this not because of your works. Deuteronomy 9, he says, it's not because of your works, Israel, that you're being given this land. It's because of the evil of the people in there and my promises based on the works of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my promises to them. You're now the recipient, though, but it's not because you're so special. He's simply trying to say, don't think you're somebody and so special because I'm doing this like somehow it's you. And then you sit and go, oh, well, it's our generation because the other guys were so bad, but we're great. He's saying, no, you guys have been rebellious since you came out of Egypt. I think we're still that way. I don't think anything's changed a whole lot. He said, however, I promised your forefathers and I keep my word. And so this in Romans, and Paul is explaining, Shaul is explaining, is a part of fulfilling that promise. The promise that there would be a light to the Goyim, a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, and that eventually Avraham would be the father of many Goyim or nations. So let's continue in Romans. Let's go back. Okay, continuing in verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the chosen did obtain it and the rest were hardened? So in other words, he's saying, so did Israel not get what they were supposed to get? He's going back to like in Deuteronomy. They went into the land. So what happened? Well, they hardened their hearts and they were rebellious and they didn't get to have what they were supposed to have. He says, it's been written, Yahweh has given them a spirit of deep sleep, eyes not to see and ears not to hear unto this day. So it was still happening all the way up until Shaul's time. And I hate to say it, but it's still happening now. He said, Dawid also said, King, you know, David HaMelech says also, let their table become for a snare and for a trap and for a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened and not to see and bow down their back always. You know, it's interesting. It says, let their table become a snare. Do I want to say this or not? I'll say it anyway. There is a book that they hold in incredibly, the Jewish part of the community hold in incredibly high regard called the Shulchan Aruch, okay, which has to do with the table. Shulchan is table. So it could be that when he says he let their table become a snare in that they think that that's all the answer they need. Not that it's a bad book. I want to just throw that thought out there. We can come out thinking that we've got all the answers if we just find the right teacher with the right insight, with the right this and the right that or whatever it is. Or the right group with the right traditions. And he says, no, that can be a snare, a trap to make you feel like you've arrived. And be careful that you don't feel that way. So am I attacking the Shulchan Aruch? No, I have incredibly high respect for that book and that writing. I'm just saying is that anything can become a snare if it becomes a basis beyond what the scriptures gives you. In other words, if you start holding out all of your authority in an extra biblical authority, like the Talmud or like the Kabbalah or like some writings of some of the early church fathers or like, just keep filling in the blank, or things like Enoch and Jubilees and Yasher, all these books that are not in your book. I'm not saying they're bad. None of them are bad per se, but keep them in right balance. Oh, they could become a snare. Just a thought that hit me when I hear. I mean, it's very interesting. He said, let their table become for a snare. Why the word table all of a sudden in there? And so, Well, Shulchan is table. Interesting. Okay. Now, he says, let their eyes be darkened not to see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fail or fall? Let it not be, but their fall, by their fall, deliverance has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So what do we see going on here? Judah was allowed to fall, because he's talking about Judah here specifically. Because even though he mentions Israelite at the beginning, he's specifically talking about Benjamin and the visible Israel, which is the Judah at this time. He said, look, their fall, meaning where they were put off aside, where Abba put his hand out and said, I'm going to separate from you for a period of time, opened up the door to the Gentiles. Okay? And he says, and look, and so there, by their fall, deliverance has come to the Gentiles to provoke who? Them, Judah, to jealousy. Okay, them to jealousy. Look, it happened just earlier today. I'll give you an example of what that looks like. I picked up little Xander, and I put him up in my arms, and then another little child who's used to being picked up by me looked at me like, whoa, 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 wait a minute, why are you picking him up? You see what I'm saying? So here Abba's picking up Gentiles, and Judah's like, hey, whoa, 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 we're the chosen people. What are you doing? It goes back to the prodigal son story, okay? So follow this through, and he says, and if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their completeness? In other words, how much more when they get the message and teshuvah and come into the fullness? He says, for I speak to you, the Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an emissary to the Gentiles, I esteem my service, if somehow I might provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Look, just because you're born Jewish doesn't mean you keep or do anything. It just means you're born Jewish. I mean, it doesn't avail anything if you do nothing with it. I grew up in a community full of Jews that kept nothing. I don't judge them. I'm just saying it. Just because they're Jewish doesn't automatically mean they do anything. You know, my wife was actually shocked to find that out because she just assumed that all Jews keep Torah. Not true. Okay? Go to Israel. Go to some of the communities. Go to Tel Aviv. You don't see a lot of Torah going on in those places, okay? Now, he says, for if their casting away is the restoration to favor of the world, what is their acceptance but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also, and if the root is set apart, so are the branches. So now he's starting to get into this idea of branches, starting to like flow into now a new point. So he's saying, look, the Jews had their opportunity, but they're not cut off. He didn't forsake them. Remember, we got that back in the verse 2. He's not rejected them. What he's done is he's caused them to go through a disciplining. And while they're being disciplined, he's now opened the door to the nations, to the Goyim, to the Gentiles. And he said, however, since their casting away is a restoration to favor of the world, in other words, it opens up an opportunity for the world to be restored to favor. It doesn't automatically do it. The world, if it keeps acting like the world, is not restored to any kind of favor. But it opens up that opportunity now where he's starting to open up eyes and ears of other than Israelites. And he said, but look, now if the first fruit is set apart, that would be the Israelites, then the lump is also. And if the root is set apart, so are the branches. So saying, look, if we can have a set-apart root and understand that we're all grafting into that root, we're part of that root. What's the root? Yeshua, the Torah. I mean, that's the root of it all. Now, we're going to get into this thing dealing with branches. So he says, if some of the branches were broken off, verse 17, and you, being a wild olive tree, have been grafted in among them and came to share the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, and if you boast, remember, you do not bear the root, but the root bears you. You shall say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Good. By unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by belief. Do not be arrogant, but fear. This is the problem. Okay, now, they were broken off because they were called as a genetic people. In other words, the children of Yaakov were called. But when they didn't do what they were supposed to do, they were also broken off, those that were broken off. And he's saying, look, just because now you can graft in to the root, what's the root? It goes that all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It goes back to the Torah. It goes back to that root. Okay, Genesis, it says that Abraham kept my laws, my right rulings, my Torah. Now, he says here, don't be arrogant. Don't boast. You know, don't be all, you know, full of yourself thinking, oh, you know, they did all these things. Listen now. He says, look. He says, it's good. It's good that the branches were broken off that you can be grafted in. That's a good thing. You can be happy, yes. It allowed for you to be grafted in. But now listen, he says, however, by unbelief they were broken off, so you stand by belief. Now realize that also means that if you turn into an unbelief, you're going to get broken off also. So don't think, you know what it says, that verse, you know, don't be thinking how you stand lest you what? Fall. Be all full. Hey, look at me. I'm standing. I'm strong. Whoops. There you go. Okay? So much for that. Okay? So he's saying, be careful. Don't be arrogant. Okay? Do not be arrogant, but fear. You know, the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding begins with the fear of Yahweh. We have a teaching somewhere on that. Probably about 7 to 10 parts, right? All right, for if Elohim did not spare, listen, the natural branches, who's that? The children of Yaakov, the children of Yisrael. If he did not spare them, he will not, he says he might not spare you either. And I don't think the word might actually belongs in there. And I don't think that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, he's not going to spare you either. Because he disciplines those children whom he loves because he wants you to get to that place where you're doing what's well-pleasing in his sight. He says, okay, so in verse 22, see then the kindness and sharpness of Elohim on those who fell, sharpness, but toward you kindness if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you shall be cut off. And so this is important, otherwise you shall be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted back in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So first of all, he's saying, stop being all full of yourself and cocky and thinking they blew it, it's now our turn, blah, blah, blah. But also realize it's their olive tree. You're grafting into their tree. So be respectful of that. Sure, they've messed it up a little bit, and they've gotten broken off, and they can be grafted back in. But this is their tree. You're coming from a wild tree where in the world you were kind of running wild. He says, but this is their tree. But once you're grafted into it, it's also your tree because there's one law, one right ruling, one people once you're grafting in. You're no longer what you were before. We've talked about that quite a bit in this series, right? So now, hold on to this thought here. So we have this understanding of this olive tree and these branches that we're dealing with. So let's go to, we're going to leave Romans now. Go to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. He's talking a lot about an olive tree. So are there any verses talking about this olive tree in the Tanakh? And we'll see this in Jeremiah 11 in verse 16. Yahweh has named you green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great sound, he has set it on fire, and his branches shall be broken. Wonder what he's talking about, Israel. Exactly what Shaul is talking about here. This is where Romans 11 is the fulfillment of what he's talking about here in Jeremiah 11. Oh, they're both chapter 11s. How convenient. Verse 17, and Yahweh of hosts who planted you has spoken evil against you for the evil of the house of Yisrael and of the house of Yehuda, which they have done against themselves to provoke me by burning incense to Baal. And Yahweh made it known to me, and I know it, then you showed me their deeds. So what is he saying? He says, what they did, their deeds, is what determined them being broken off. See, what you do matters. Now, Shaul is understanding all this because he's using the green olive tree metaphor from Jeremiah. And it talks about the breaking off of those branches in verse 16. You know what? Yeshua understood this too. I know that's shocking, but Yeshua understood this too. Let's go to John 15. Yochanan, John 15, and in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch, there's that word, right? Every branch in me. He is the root. Okay, every branch in me. He is the good olive tree root that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That's the disciplining the ones that he loves. Every son I love, I will discipline. He prunes so that it bears more fruit. I mean, think about it. If you're walking along and you're doing okay and nothing ever happens to stir the pot, you're not going to go any further. You're just going to keep doing what you're doing. But if all of a sudden he prunes you, you realize, whoa, 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 I'm only this far along. There's more to go. I need to take 2 steps back to take 10 steps forward, you know? Okay? He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is those who bear more fruit. He says, stay in me and I stay in you, as the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the root, in the vine, so neither you, unless you stay in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, because without me you are able to do nothing. Now let's stop there for a second. So what he's saying is, look, stay in me. What is me? I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. He just said that in the previous chapter, which is in the same conversation. This is all happening in the same night. I mean, this whole conversation is one long conversation, okay? He didn't like stop at the end of chapter 14 and wait a couple of days later. This is all happening all at the same time. And in the previous chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, stay in me, stay in truth, stay on the path. I am the way, I am the Torah. The Torah is the way to life. We see this in Deuteronomy and other places. Moses explains this in other things. He says, and I am life. If you stay in me, you stay in life. But listen what happens in verse 6. If anyone doesn't stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I had a problem one time talking to a senior Baptist pastor. I was over in Hilton Head Island, and I asked him about John 15. And I said, so let me understand this. You're a once saved, always saved kind of guy. He says, absolutely. I said, so please explain John 15. He says, why would he say, stay in me unless you could leave? Why would he say, every branch that doesn't stay in me? See, when he says, stay in me. So if you're already in him, are you not a saved person according to your once saved, always saved? He said, absolutely. I said, so then what is this? And if you don't stay in me, you get thrown in the fire. He had no answer. He just told me that I was spiritually blind and I couldn't see it. Told me I was going to hell and it was all over. Okay? Actually, the funny thing was, I took this scriptures. It was a 98 scriptures. I handed it to him to explain it to me. He acted like I was handing him like a bomb, like he wouldn't touch it. So I said, he goes, well, I don't know that translation. Yeah, like it reads so different in another translation. This is not one of those places where translations differ. I said to the guy whose place it was that we were standing in Hilton, I said, do you have a King James available? He said, sure. I pulled the King James off the shelf. I said, well, explain it out of that one. Reads the same. Why would he keep saying, if you stay in me? There's no if. If you're saved and it's a once saved, always saved. You're in, you're not. What do you call a person that doesn't stay? He goes, we call them a backslider. I said, and what if they die while they're still backsliding? Do they still get in? He goes, of course they do. I said, what's the point? Then what's the point? You know what? They don't realize how absurd, if they actually walk it all through, what they believe is. I'm not picking on them. I'm not trying to attack. I'm not mocking. I'm saying if you sometimes take what you were always taught and actually analyze it by application, you realize it makes no sense. Okay, makes no sense. Now, he says this, though. For all of you that are worried about being tortured forever, he said in verse 6, it's like a branch who's thrown in the fire and it's burned up. When you throw a branch, a dry branch, okay, in a fire, does it last real long? Is it tortured? It's just done, okay? That's scriptural, okay? That's before Dante wrote the Inferno. That's before the Catholic Church embraced all of the, you know, all these levels of hell and all these other things that are not scriptural. Okay? He says, anyone doesn't stay in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. He didn't say they're going to be burning and burn. Look, the miracle was the burning bush. Okay? So we're not all going to be miracles who are sinners burning like a burning bush forever. Okay? Miracle is the bush burning, but it didn't burn. He's saying, oh no, this is like a dried branch and it's thrown away and it's burned. It's burned right up. Verse 7, if you stay in me, however, and my words stay in you, that's how you know whether or not you're staying in him, because his words stay in you. You shall ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. In this my Father is esteemed, that you bear much fruit, and you shall be my taught ones. So now he's using discipleship language, saying, look, if you stay in me, and what I taught you, my words stay in you, then truly you are my Talmud. You're one of my Talmudim. You're one of my students. Okay? This is your, you know, if you're going to be a Talmud, you're going to be a student. He says, this is how you are a disciple. My words stay in you and they bear fruit. He says, in this my Father's esteem, that you bear much fruit and you shall be my disciples, my taught ones. As the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Stay in my love. So he's saying all of this is love. Oh no, those burdensome, awful commandments, blah, 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 that Torah, you don't want to do that stuff. He says, no, it's love. My words are teaching you what love is, how to love me and how to love each other. It's love. If you guard my commands, and by the way, we did a teaching called Love and Torah, which we'll have to redo, I'm sure. It's one of the oldest teachings that I've got. You can't probably go anywhere in the Bible, read about love, and either in the same verse or next verse or previous verse, it's connected to the commandment keeping. It just is. He just said, stay in my love, and if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. There it is. Guarding the commandments keeps you in his love. Even as I guarded my Father's commands and stay in his love. If you do what's pleasing in their sight, you stay in their love. If these words I've spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. Well, that's kind of a funny verse there because, you know, that's the same wording as in Matthew where it says that I didn't come to destroy but to complete. So you can forget about joy. It's been completed. No more joy. I mean, if you're going to use that definition from Matthew 5, 17, okay, that it means, I think it's 17, that my I didn't come to destroy but to complete. Well, that's the exact same wording. He says right here, I came so that your joy might be complete. So you have complete joy. It's done. Forget no more joy. It's been done away with. Apply things equally everywhere. You can't just apply it one way in one place and a different way in a different place. This is my command that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so this is what is going on here. So notice that this is all talking to the branches. To the branches, and it's related now to what Shaul is talking about in Romans 11. He's saying, look, branches who didn't stay in the word, who didn't stay in his love, got broken off, but they can make teshuvah, they can repent, and they can come back and be grafted back in. It's called restoration to favor. And so let's understand that we have that going on here as well. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to have to hurry this up. Ephesians chapter 3. If I can get the guy with the mic to just speed up a little bit. All right, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Because of this, I, Shaul, am a prisoner of Yeshua Messiah on behalf of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the administration of the favor of Elohim that was given to me for you, that by revelation was made known to me the secret, as I wrote before, briefly. In reading this, then, you are able to understand my insight into the secret of Messiah, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Ruach to his set-apart emissaries and prophets, the Gentiles to be co-heirs, united in the same body, and partakers together in the promise in Messiah through the good news of which I became a servant according to the gift of favor of Elohim, given to me according to the working of his power. So you see what's going on here? He's saying, look, there was a secret. There was something that people didn't fully understand, even though it was said over and over again. And by the way, you may say, well, it does say in the Old Testament plenty of times about the Gentiles and the nations and the Goyim. Look, just because it was said doesn't mean it was revealed. What do I mean by this? How many times did Yeshua tell his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, they're going to scourge me, they're going to kill me? Did they believe him? Was it revealed to them that really was going to happen? No, but he said it to them over and over and over, and still they just thought, yeah, went in one ear and out the other. They didn't process the reality. Well, guess what? Paul's trying to say, look, up until this point, people have not really processed the reality because it hadn't happened. Now it's happening. And so now we can actually connect it and say, look, this is it. The Gentiles are to become co-heirs. Not heirs, co-heirs. In other words, they don't get to now be the heirs and the other ones are now replaced. They're co-heirs with the original body, with the Israelites. They're grafted into the olive tree, into the root. Important. To me, the very least of all the set apart ones, this favor was given. Verse 8. So to all of you Christians out there who are still Christian, if you still are, Paul's the least. Stop holding up like he's the number one. Paul knew he was the least. Okay, I'm not insulting him. This is what he said. To me, the very least of all the set apart ones, this favor was given to bring the good news of the unsearchable riches of Messiah among the Gentiles. Now look, the good news is not simply that Messiah came, was killed, and was resurrected. It has to do with the co-heirs. It has to do with the restoration of the two houses. The two-house message is the good news when understood correctly. When understood correctly, not the way everybody else out there necessarily is teaching it, the 57 other flavors of it, okay? When understood correctly, that's the good news. The promises made to Abraham, how that was going to play out, that someday you'd be the father of many nations. And how that all played out through this journey that we've taken now for 10 parts, right? He said, look, in verse 9, he continues, he goes, and to make all see how this secret is administered, which for ages past has been hidden in Elohim, who created all through Yeshua Messiah. So it's not just that it was a secret. It wasn't a secret. It was information that was available. But it's seeing how the secret was going to come about, how it was administered, how the Gentiles would come to be co-heirs. See, that was the part that nobody understood what that was going to look like. They just knew it was going to happen somehow. So that now, through the assembly, the many-sided wisdom, listen to that now, the many-sided wisdom of Elohim. Oh, we got to get rid of that Greek mindset, a very linear mindset of like, it's just A, not A and B and C and D. There's many sides to this. You know, linear is A or B. It's either this or it's that. It's not both. He's saying, no, there's many sides to Elohim's wisdom. In his wisdom, he did the things he did with Israel and then with Judah and then with the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. And all these things were part of his many-sided wisdom, all to bring about the promise he made to one man named Abram before he had his name changed to Abraham. The many-sided wisdom of Elohim might be known to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies according to the everlasting purpose which he made in Yeshua, our Messiah, our Master, in whom we have boldness and access with reliance through belief in him. Okay, so that's, hopefully you see how this is all going on. Paul understood these things. Let's go to Galatians. And I'm not going to explain everything in this chapter, but I want to just hit on one or two things real quickly in Galatians chapter 3. I think we're going to make it. Okay, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. But the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He doesn't say, and to seeds, as many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Messiah. So he's talking about promises being made to those going through Abraham, pointing to one Messiah. But then remember, Abraham was also told that it would be father of many nations, many goyim. In other words, people not directly related to him. Now hold that thought there, and I'll jump down to verse 26. Okay, that's sort of the lead-in, is in verse 16. Now, I know there's a lot more going on in chapter 3 that needs to be explained. We're not going to get it done today. But just hold that thought and go to verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of Elohim through belief in Messiah Yeshua. For as many of you were immersed into Messiah have put on Messiah. Now, understand what that means. To be immersed in Messiah, what are you being immersed in? The truth. The life, the way, that's, you're being immersed in the fullness of who and what he is, the Torah, all of what he is. He said, if you've put him on, if you put Messiah on you, and you've gone, some of you are just putting him on, different phrase. Okay, you're just putting him on. Ah, you're just putting me on. No, you literally have to put him on. In other words, wear him, go, step into his skin, so to speak, be him. Think like him. Let this mind be in you. Otherwise, you're just putting him on instead of actually putting Messiah on you. All right? I'll probably end up being an in focus or something. All right. Now, continuing. So he says here in verse 27, he says, look, so as many of you have immersed into Messiah and have put on Messiah, there is not a Yehudite nor a Greek. There is not slave nor free. There's not male nor female. For you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. And if you are of Messiah, then you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Verse 16, right? He says, look, the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. So he's saying, look, if you have put on Messiah, how do you put on Messiah? You get immersed into Messiah. It doesn't mean you just got wet in his name. You immersed yourself into the fullness of who and what he is. That's how you put him on you. He says, then you're no longer Jew or Greek. You're not slave or free, not male. It doesn't matter. Now you are all one in Messiah Yeshua, and you are the seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. That's your co-heirs. Okay, and understand as we're going through this and you're seeing this, that verse 28 is very important. We have a lot of trouble relating to it because we don't understand what it's like in America anyway to live in a true caste system. Okay, but there are still countries that have a caste system, but they were living in a caste system. In other words, whatever you were, that's what you were. You couldn't ever elevate yourself out of that. Okay? If you were considered a lower class, there's no way to elevate to an upper class. It was a very rare occasion. Someone in the upper had to bring you up into it and that kind of thing. And he's saying there's no more caste system here. There's no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male, female, because even male, female was a caste system. You see that in still a lot of countries where women have no rights, women have no say, women are property, etc. He says you were all heirs. So to them, this was a huge thing in Galatians that Paul is talking about here by saying, throw the caste system out. In Messiah, there's none of that. Doesn't matter how wealthy or poor. Doesn't matter what your bloodline. If you're in Messiah, you're all equal. This was a huge, huge thing for him to be saying. Huge. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Kefa chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show that Kefa understood these things. Peter understood these things. Chapter 1 and verse 1, Kepha, an emissary of Yeshua Messiah to the chosen strangers of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So what is he saying? To those who have been dispersed. Who's he talking about? The lost Israelites. He wrote his letter based on understanding the two houses, and understanding the scattering of Israel and the regathering of Israel. This letter he wrote to those, and he called them chosen, but they're strangers in the dispersion. But yet they still are the lost chosen. Israel was never disowned and rejected permanently on any kind of basis. They are the chosen in dispersion. So Kefa understood this. Go to chapter 2. We'll stay here in Peter, in 1 Peter in chapter 2, and read verse 1. He says, having put aside then all evil and all deceit and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil words, as newborn babes desire the unadulterated milk of the word, in order that you grow by it, if indeed you have tasted that the Master is good. Now understand, he's writing to the scattered Israelites. This isn't writing to believers from Jerusalem or one of Paul's congregations. This is a general letter to go out to the outer reaches of the world. He's saying, look, you need to now to come back, you need to put aside all of that stuff you've been doing in the world. You need to teshuvah, you need to get back on the path. He said, if you've indeed have tasted of the Master, no, that's good. And what have you tasted of the Master? That he's the truth, that he's the way, that he's life. Have you tasted of that? Drawing near to him, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You also, are, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a set-apart priesthood to offer up spiritual slaughterings, offerings acceptable to Elohim through Yeshua Messiah. Because it is contained in the Scripture. Now he's going to tell you where this comes from. Because it's contained in the Scripture. See, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen, precious, and he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame. This preciousness then is for you who believe. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock that makes for falling, who stumble because they are disobedient to the Torah, to the word to which they were also appointed. They were appointed to this. So let's break that down for a second here as we're going through this in the chapter, okay? So verse 6, when he says, see, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, this comes from Isaiah 28:16. We're not going to turn there, but you can write it down. Isaiah 28:16. And then in verse 7, when he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, this is from Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. And again, we're not going to turn there. Then in verse 8, he says, a stone of stumbling and a rock that makes for falling. This is from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Isaiah 8 and verse 14. So he's quoting all throughout the Old Testament and the prophets saying, look, this is now being fulfilled here, what was talked about there. Now in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a set-apart nation, a people for a possession, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. So let's stop there. He's making it very clear right now. He's not talking to Gentiles. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a set-apart nation, a people for a possession. What is he quoting from? He's quoting from Exodus 19, from the actual covenant. He says, if you obey my voice, I will take you as my people, and you shall be a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. We're not going to turn there to save time. So here he's quoting that. So he's talking about Israel here, not the Goyim. Of course, the Goyim can come and graft into this, and then they're co-heirs. But this is a letter to go out and seek that which was lost. What was lost? The lost tribes. He's saying, look, don't forget who you are and who you were. You were supposed to be this, but now he reminds them what happened. He quotes from Hosea chapter 2 in the next verse. He says, you were once, he says, who were once not a people, but now the people of Elohim, who had not obtained compassion, but now obtained compassion. That's from Hosea chapter 2, verse 16 to 23. Remember, lo ruchama, lo ami, no mercy, not my people. He's telling them, look, remember that stuff in Hosea? Well, it happened. That's why you're out there all scattered. He said, but also in that same place it said that you will be called the children of the living Elohim. Time to come home. Time to return. Time to make teshuvah. It's beautiful. This is what Paul was talking about. So how much more if they were to be grafted back in? And so here, Keith is writing this letter in full understanding. You cannot understand this letter Peter's writing unless you understand it is absolutely 1,000% all about the restoration of the two houses. Absolutely, there's no doubt about it. You see this all the way through to into verse 10. Verse 11, beloved ones, I appeal to you then as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which battle against life. Having your behavior among the Gentiles good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, let them, by observing your good works, your Torah observance, esteem Elohim in a day of visitation. So who's he talking to, Gentiles? No, he says, look, I appeal to you as sojourners among the Gentiles. Let them see your Torah observance. And I appeal to all of you, even though you started out as Gentiles, most of you, let them see your good works as to esteem Elohim in the day of visitation. Don't worry about if they knock you and attack you. Better than them praising you and applauding you because you're doing all this fleshly lust stuff and doing all the stuff they're doing. You know? Yaakov, James chapter 1. James, Yaakov chapter 1. And in verse 1, Yaakov, a servant of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, to who? To the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion, greetings. See, it wasn't just the 10 that went into dispersion. Over time, the other two went too. They didn't just all stay in Israel and in the southern kingdom in Judah. Lots of them went and got scattered all over the place over the centuries. So he's writing to who? To the 12 tribes in the punishment, in the dispersion. Interesting. Acts chapter 15. See, we are going to finish today. How exciting. Acts chapter 15. Now, we're not going to get into all of the issues of Acts 15, but I want to just point out some of the quotes that go on here. Acts 15 and verse 13. And after they were silent, Yaakov answered, saying, men, brothers, listen to me. Shimon, Kepha has declared how Elohim first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And the words of the prophet agree with this, as it has been written. After this, I shall return and rebuild the booth of David, which has fallen down, and I shall rebuild its ruins, and I shall set it up, so that the remnant of mankind shall seek Yahweh, even all the Gentiles on whom my name has been called, says Yahweh, who is doing all this, who has made this known from of old. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to Elohim. I'm not going to go into the rest of the details, but he's quoting from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. You see, to be a disciple, you've got to know the foundation, which is the scripture from Genesis to 2 Chronicles or Genesis to Malachi, depending on your translation, the Old Testament, the Tanakh. Because you would have to know when he says, well, it's been said of old. Well, where does it say that? His audience knew. Those who were sitting there with him in Jerusalem when he's saying this in Acts 15, they knew what he was quoting. They knew he was quoting Amos. Because all of them were looking forward to that time. And he's saying, that time is now. And you guys are trying to fight against it because you don't like it. Well, it was what was prophesied. Stop fighting it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. Yeshua sent those 12 out, having commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Shomronites, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim, saying, the reign of the heavens has drawn near. So he says, what? Go after the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he was declaring, it's time. The good news is to go out. Let's go to verse 23. We'll stay in chapter 10. In verse 23, he says, and when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For truly I say to you, you shall by no means have gone through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Adam comes. So Yeshua hasn't come yet. And so guess what? The good news has not gone through all the cities of Israel. So how do we define the city of Israel? Anywhere Israel got scattered. Well, it's been a little while. It's been over, 20-something hundred years. Okay, so well over 2,000 years of scattering. Guess what? They're probably everywhere by now because of ease of travel, ease of moving between places. And he's saying, look, this message has to go everywhere. Now, that's not to say that the knowledge of Yeshua hasn't gone everywhere. They've got a false one that's been, traveled most of the world that we know about, and there's been all kinds of other understandings. But no, the fullness of the good news of teshuvah, to embrace truth, life, and the way, which is Torah, that has not gone out. Not to everywhere. And not to all of Israel. He's saying, look, go after the Israelites. He says, that's where I want you to go. Acts chapter 1 in verse 6. Yeshua reminds him of the same thing at the beginning of Acts. So this is earlier on in chapter 10 of Matthew. And then we get to Acts in chapter 1, okay, and in verse 6. And he says, So when they had come together, they asked him, Yeshua, saying, Master, would you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the set-apart Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Yehuda and Shomron unto the end of the earth. So they're saying, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to who? Israel. So where are the Gentiles in all this? There's no Gentile kingdom. There's no Gentile gate to get into the New Jerusalem. The Gentiles have to graft in. Once they're grafted in, though, they're no longer Gentiles. He's already made it clear through his other writings here, like through Paul and other people, that there's no class system. You're not any less if you started out Gentile than if you started out Israel. If anything, if you started out Israel and turned to become Gentile, then you're even less. The reverse may apply, but not the other way around. Everybody that comes in is treated equally. Anybody that leaves, if you should have stayed and you should have known better, he's going to look at you a little tougher, saying, hey, you were born into this and you left. Interesting. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Wow, we are going to get this done. I'm excited. All right, so this is the last part. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. And I shall give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clad in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that are standing before the Elohim of the earth. And if anyone wishes to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and consumes their enemies. And if anyone wishes to harm them, he has to be killed in that way. So here we are reading about these two witnesses, and we're told they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Go to Zechariah chapter 4, because thankfully, he tells us what that means. So we don't have to wonder and speculate. He actually gives it to us in Zechariah chapter 4. He tells us exactly what he's talking about here. Well, I shouldn't say exactly, because he's going to give us a good general idea here. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 2. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I have looked and see a lampstand all of gold and a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps and seven spouts of the seven lamps, and two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. Then I responded and spake to the messenger who was speaking to me, saying, "What are these, my master?" And the messenger who was speaking to me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, master, I don't." So then let's drop down to verse 14. He says, "And he said to me, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the master of all of the earth.'" So we've got two lampstands, and we've got two witnesses, we've got two anointed ones, we've got two houses, we've got, see, there's a lot of twos that go on in Scripture, and so it's my speculation that Revelation is talking about some representative from each of the two houses being the two witnesses, being the two representatives of the two lampstands. Do you know, in Scripture, there are two houses, we're told that all over Scripture, we're told there's two nations. That's the way they refer to it. Two families, two branches. There's the two sticks of Ezekiel 37, two lampstands. We just read about that. You know, there's two loaves that are waved. You got the two trumpets, the two silver trumpets, and there's two cherubim on the mercy seat. Well, I wonder why all the twos. Could it be that Abba knew from the end, from the beginning, that there would be a two-house situation, and that everything should be the symbology to let us know that that was going to be the case and that it was the coming back to the together of one. You know, you get husband and wife also, that's two who become one. Bride and groom, two that become one, right? So all the symbology is that there are all these twos, but they all serve one purpose. There's an echadness about them. So let's understand as we wrap this up, that the desire that I have for all of you is that you seek and ask and search and knock to see and understand and to grasp who you are and who you're supposed to be. Because they may not match at the moment. Who you are and who you're supposed to be may not match. If you're still very Gentile, that's not who you're supposed to be. That's just who you are. But I want you to go over this study over and over again. I want you to really dig in and grasp his plan for the whole world. He says in other verses that we've read over time, things like, "It is my desire, if possible, it's Yahweh's desire, if possible, all men could be saved." Well, here's a plan to make that possible. We know it isn't going to happen because people will make bad choices, but this is how we made it possible. This is how we made that promise to Avram, saying, "You will someday be the father of many goyim, many nations." This is how he said, "Your children, your descendants will be like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the heaven." So this is important that we start and say, okay, so where am I in all of this? Look for yourself in this and to see, oh, this is who I'm supposed to be. Because then when people ask you, "Why are you keeping all that stuff?" You say, "Because that stuff is for me." Okay? "Oh, you don't need to do all that." "Yes, I do. It was made for me. He gave that to me. It's my inheritance. It's my heritage so that I can be his inheritance. Because I grafted in. I've changed my citizenship. I'm Israel now." "Well, you know, the law was done away with." No. That's my inheritance. This is for me. He gave that to me. Because once I became Israel, that became something that was part of my inheritance. That was something I can partake of fully, knowing that it leads to the fulfillment of promises made to those who he gave it to originally. Now, just because he didn't give it to me and I wasn't part of that group originally doesn't make it any less for me once I make a choice. And that's the key, is that you have that power to make the choice. Because citizenship is by choice. So being Israel is by choice. It's not by bloodline alone. Yes, it is by bloodline for some, because yeah, let's face it, some people were actually born of that bloodline. But it doesn't avail them anything unless they choose to walk the walk, to do what's pleasing in their Father's sight, to actually take, he says, what did he say? If you stay in me, the expectation is that you bear fruit. There are those walking around that claim they're in him and are bearing no fruit. So what does it say? Those who say they know him and do not keep the commandments are liars. In other words, you say you're in him, but you're not bearing any fruit, so you're lying. You don't understand. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the walk the walk, do the talk. Don't just think that, oh, because I know who he is. See, having information doesn't avail anything if you do nothing with it. Yes, you know there's a God and you know there's a son and you know their relationship and you know what you're supposed to have a relationship with them. That knowledge is useless if that's all it is knowledge. Useless. It's potential awesomeness. I mean, what it can do for your life and your future is beyond description. but only if you do something with it. If you do nothing with it, it was of no point. It was completely useless. And so I want to encourage all of you to really look and say, Abba, show me who I am and who I'm supposed to be. Who I am right now and who I'm supposed to be. Because some of you may think you're Israelites and you're not, because you've not made the commitments. This is why when we do the mikvah, and I wish I had the paper here with me, but it's okay. I kind of remember the eight declarations. I've done it enough times. That's why when we talk about the eight declarations, the declarations say things like, I, of my own free will, am renouncing all citizenship in all other associations and kingdoms, etc. I'm giving up sovereignty over myself. I'm completely renouncing all alliances so that I can come completely under the authority of Israel, of Elohim. Okay, so you're changing your citizenship. And then you also make a commitment of your own free will to take on all the responsibilities of what it means to now be a citizen. And you commit to walk out the rest of your life in such a way as to bring the name of Yahweh and Yeshua glory and honor and not shame, because you're doing what they expect you to do, doing what's right in their eyes. I mean, that's like a short version of the mikvah declarations. I mean, I only covered a couple of them. But it's about saying, I am committing now to be a citizen and take on all those responsibilities and to now walk that talk. It's not just information anymore. It's who I am. See, this has to be, I think we said it early on in the study, but if you ask a Jew, an observant Jew, why they keep the commandments, they'll look at you like it's like asking a fish why it swims. It's like they don't even understand the question. What do you mean, why do I keep the commandments? They were made for me. This is what I do. I'm a Jew. Ask an observant Jew and they're going to look at you probably funny. What do you mean, why do I keep the commandments? That's what I was created to do. That's what we were all created to do. You just didn't know it. And now hopefully you know it. And because you know it, now you can take that information and make it more than just information. You can put it to action. And now it can absolutely affect your destiny. Because remember, we talked about this in the Heart of the Matter teaching, that information, when it goes into your head, eventually comes down into your heart, and emotions can get attached to it. And then the emotions help to generate your motivation to take action. And then actions on a repeated basis create habits. And then habits over a repeated basis create a destiny. And that destiny, if you're doing it this way, by putting on Messiah, leads you to the destiny of forever in the kingdom. And that's my desire and Abba's desire through Scripture for all of us. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Father, we come before you and we have sat at your table and we have eaten and we are satisfied and we are just so excited about understanding the potential and the future that you have for us. Help us to take this information and to put it into action. Help us to really choose fully citizenship in your kingdom and to embrace all of the expectations of what that means in terms of obedience and submission to your word, your authority, and your Torah. To embrace Yeshua as our Messiah and as our soon coming King and you as our Father. Father, help us because we are still a flesh. We still have our weaknesses. We still have to deal with the most insidious of all things. And no, it's not Hasatan, it's ourselves. That self-sovereignty is the hardest thing that we'll ever struggle against, to overcome self. Help us to truly fight that fight, knowing that the reward at the end is so worth it. To truly hear the words, well done, you good and trustworthy servant. Enter into the rest of your master. Father, help us to discover who we are, to make the necessary changes so that we could become who we're supposed to be. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you as we conclude this study, and may it bear much fruit as we come to understand it and walk in it, share it and teach it. May it bring glory and honor to your name, and the name above all names, Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen, the Amen.